You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Luke chapter number 17. Let me turn there. We're going to be focusing in here at really one verse. We're going to read a few verses here, but there's one verse in this passage that I want us to focus on. In the previous verses of this chapter, Jesus goes and he heals the 10 lepers. If you remember that story, Jesus heals the 10 lepers, but only one comes back, gives thanks to him. Well, immediately after that happens, the Pharisees go in verse number 20, and they demand of him, saying, "When is your kingdom going to come? You keep talking about this kingdom that's at hand. When is it going to come? Show us, tell us what it is. Show us when it's going to come." And as you look through this passage, he starts and he responds to them, talking to them, the Pharisees, the people who were lost, and he tells them to not worry about what kingdom's going to come later, but to focus on the kingdom that's already here. Talking about himself, of course, that he would die on the cross, that first kingdom. But then he goes to the disciples, and when he's talking to the disciples, of course, those are them who believed on him, that already had trusted in him. He begins to talk to them about that second kingdom, the one that those Pharisees were talking about, the one that they were looking for. And we're going to start in Luke chapter number 17, verse 28, and pick up right in the middle of that. He says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drank and bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetops and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that I have to preach, Lord. I pray that you please give Pastor safety as he travels. I pray that you please remove me, Lord, remove myself, Lord. Let the words that you'd have me to say, Lord, come through. I pray that you please give me clarity of mind. I ask this in your name. Amen. The verse that I want us to focus on tonight is verse 32. It's three simple words: remember Lot's wife. Now, when you're reading through this, it makes sense that Jesus would say this because he's talking about here Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, we know that story. But through it, he just kind of makes this turn. And I was reading through this, and I would read it over and over again, and it kind of stuck out to me of like, why is this in here? I mean, he talks about this. He's talking about his second coming. He's talking about all these different things, the signs to look for. He's talking about before the days of Noah and how wicked and desolate the world is and how terrible it was that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And you think about that passage, and Noah was the only one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and how wicked that day was. And then he begins talking about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Much like in the days of Noah, the city was so wicked and vile that God, in his wisdom, had no other choice but to destroy that city. And we'll look at that passage, but then he just takes this turn and he mentions this, and he says, "Remember Lot's wife." And so when I was thinking about that and I was reading up on it and I was studying and just thinking about that passage, that verse kept sticking out to me of just remember Lot's wife. Well, what about it does he want us to remember? And I think through studying, through reading through that passage, God really opened something to me, and God showed me in his word what he means by that. And it really comes through, and you'll see as we go through, that verse 33 ties into it, where it says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." So the title I want to preach today is Saved But Turning Back. Saved But Turning Back. As we think through the life of Lot, and we'll go and we'll really switch focuses in the second half to Lot's wife, but the first half, I want us to focus on Lot, the situation surrounding it. We see in Genesis chapter number 13, really the progression that Lot had. Didn't start in the city of Sodom. When we pick up that story, of course, we know that this was a relative of Abraham, but he didn't all of a sudden pick up the story and he's there in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a progression of his downfall. We saw that the very first time they had an argument there, that Lot and Abraham, their workers, they were having a disagreement, they were having a discussion, and they just said, "Okay, well, we're going to separate. You pick what side of the place you want to go, I'll take the other side. If you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you take the north, I'll take the south." And that was the agreement they came to. And Lot, he lifted up his eyes and he looked around and he saw the plains that were over by the city of Sodom. And he saw that they were good for fruit. He saw that they were green, that they were lush, that they were a place that it would be great that they looked really good. And when he saw that, he decided that that's where he was going to go. And he set his tent, the Bible says, towards Sodom. But he didn't just stay there. In Genesis chapter number 14, we see that he was taken captive. He sojourned. He spent some time in Sodom. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 14 that the men of Sodom, the people of Sodom, came and they captured and they destroyed the surrounding areas, but they took Lot and his family captive. And they ended up moving into the city, and they ended up being in that city taken captive until Abraham was able to rescue him. But somehow during that time, Lot didn't get this message of how wicked and terrible this place was. Lot saw this place. He was taken captive by the people there, but yet he still, there was something about it that drawed him to it. I don't know if it was the money. I don't know if it was the fame, if it was just the luxuries they had in the city, but there was something there, and eventually he settled into that city. And that's where we'll pick up. If you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and flip over to Genesis chapter number 19. And this is where we'll be in the remainder of the story, but I want us to keep this thought in mind of remembering Lot's wife, of being saved but turning back. And we're going to go through a lot of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those of you who have been in church, you're probably very familiar with this passage. You're not going to hear anything new. But I'm hoping that this serves as a reminder for us as Christians, because Lord willing, everyone in here is saved. And if everyone is in here and saved, we all can fall trapped to the same thing that Lot did. We can fall into the same trap of being saved, knowing we're on their way to heaven, yet turning back to the things of the world. Turning our back on God, of doing things that we know we should do, of obeying the words of the Bible, and we can simply just turn our back and do our own thing, or do it for our own reasons, or just fall into the cares of this world. And so the warning that I see here with this message of remembering Lot's wife and seeing what she is, and we know how her story ends, she ends as a pillar of salt. She ends up being destroyed and killed because she turned back. She looked back towards Sodom as she was commanded not to, and as we'll see how this kind of parallels for us as Christians today. So Genesis chapter number 19, if you're there, we're going to look at verse number 17. Verse number 17, it says, "It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." So the first thing I want us to see is that these people, this family here, they were shown what to do. They were given very strict instructions. As you guys know the story, if you're familiar with it, these two angels come into the city, Lot welcomes them in, and he goes into the city, and they're there, and they say, the city is going to be destroyed. You have to get out of the city. Here's exactly how you do it. And verse 17 gives us that description of the very specific instructions. They were to leave the city. They were to leave everything they had. They weren't to return, and they were not to look back. Those were the commands, the very specific instructions that they were given and told what to do. And for the lost people, for the people who are unsaved, they've been given very strict instructions. They've been given instructions for what it takes to get to heaven. It's not through any works that we can do, just as Lot wasn't going to be able to save himself on his own. But God sent, in his wisdom, through the prayers of Abraham, he sent two messengers to go and tell him that, hey, if you want to be saved, if you don't want to be destroyed with the rest of the city, here's what you have to do. You have to flee the city. This is the instructions you have to follow. You have to leave this all behind and don't even look back and escape into the mountains. These were the specific instructions. I think of the world that we have today that's lost, that's headed for destruction. We live in a world, in a state especially, where if you keep up with any of the news, you see how fast our state, our city, our country is headed for destruction. We're headed for the judgment of God, but there's very strict instructions the Bible has given us. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal their land. And the Bible says for the lost people that their biggest need is salvation. And I think just as Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and they came and they asked him this question and they said, what is your kingdom going to be like? When is it coming? Jesus says, don't worry about that. You have a bigger need. That bigger need is me. My kingdom is right here. This is your need for salvation. To trust in me, to not worry about the future, not worry about what's coming, but to worry about that I'm here right now. My kingdom is here, that I'm here to die on the cross to pay for your sins, to trust in me. And you look through that and you find many of the Pharisees believed, but many, many, many of them rejected it. And we live in a world where it's not our job to force someone to say a prayer, but we're to give them those same strict instructions. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, if you ask that Jesus will come into your heart, he'll forgive your sin, he'll take you to heaven. If you believe by faith and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says that you would be saved. And we have been given very strict instructions. The world that's lost, that's headed for destruction, has been given very strict instructions of what they're supposed to do. And it's our job to go out just like these angels did as messengers to tell those people. But for us who are saved, we've also been given very strict instructions. We've been given instructions through the Bible of what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to say. We've been going over a lot of those on Wednesday nights with our touchy topics, with getting principles of how to develop convictions of how to live our lives. But all throughout the Bible, you have things like the Ten Commandments. You have other chapters and other verses that give us commandments of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live our lives, how we're supposed to govern our lives in a way that pleases God, not so that we can earn heaven, but as a way to build a relationship with him, to show our love to him because of how much he loved us. And that's the instruction. I think about many people in here who've done any kind of military service or have worked in some kind of field like that, how as soon as you get into that boot camp, you're owned by them. You're bought with a price, just as the Bible puts it. And you surrender all of your rights. You give them to them. They tell you what to do. They tell you when to eat, how to dress, how to look. No beards, cut your hair, do this, stand at attention when someone else walks in. They tell you everything you do. And regardless of what you think, if you think it's fair, if you think it's right, if you think, you know, well, I don't want to do that, it doesn't matter. You do exactly what you're told because that's what you signed up for. And for us as Christians, we've signed up for a greater army. We've signed up for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've signed up to be soldiers for Jesus Christ, and we're able to do that. And if we don't agree with something the Bible says, that's not the Bible's problem. That's not God's problem. That's our problem. That's the problem we have to fix in our own hearts. And we just have to accept that. We have to do what we're told. And as you read through the story with Lot, it's very funny to me because the very next verse is he's just been told that this city is going to be destroyed, that the only way out is if you escape into the mountains. And his immediate reaction is not, okay, well, let me get my family, let me get my stuff, and let's get out of here. His immediate response is to argue, to complain about it, to say, well, I don't really want to go over there. Can I go over here instead? Or can I go over here? Can I not do it that way? Can I do it my own way? And his immediate reaction is just to argue. And a lot of times I think us as Christians are much the same way. We'll read in the Bible, we'll read something, and you wonder why there's so many disagreements among different churches of, well, we do our church service this way, or we have these standards, or we wonder why there's so many disagreements is because we're all trying to put our opinion or what we think it should be done or how we think it should be done into God's word instead of just reading it and taking it for what it is, for what it's God said. And the Bible says that there's only one right way, whether it be for heaven, whether it be how to live our lives, there's only one right way. There can be many applications to the word of God, but there's only one right interpretation of it. And if God says something as simple as thou shalt not kill, we all know what that means. But when it comes to other passages of scripture, a lot of times people try to put their own opinion on it. Well, it was for back then, or it wasn't for right now, or, well, I think that this actually means this. When instead we should just be reading the word and doing what it says, because we've been shown what to do and we have a complete copy of God's word. And is that not what the Bible says in James 1? It says to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves. For if any be hearers of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all of his deed. And the Bible says we're not just to hear God's word. We hear it, most of us, every Sunday, every Wednesday. We hear the word preached. We read our Bibles throughout the week. And we hear these things. And it's not our job to say, well, I think this is what the Bible says. Our job is to take what the Bible says and do it. It's to apply it to our lives and just do what the Bible says. And not like Lot here where he's going to argue and complain and I want to do it my own way. But just take what God says and simply do it. So the first thing I want us to see is that he was shown what to do. But the secondly, I want us to see that he was saved from destruction. As you keep reading through this passage, you see verse number 18, and Lot said, not so, my Lord, and this is where he's arguing. He says, behold, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving thy life. But I cannot escape into the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee, and this little one, oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said unto him, see, I have accepted this concerning this thing, and I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Escape thee hither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And so even after arguing, the angels say, I accept what you say. I won't destroy the city. You can escape to that city. And eventually, as we know the story, his whole family gets out. And we think about all of this, but we see that even before there was another situation that led up to it, and that was the prayer of Abraham. That was the prayer of Abraham when God came to him, because God found favor with Abraham. God didn't have to go and tell him that he was going to destroy the city. But as you read through the passage, God says that, I can't hide this thing from Abraham because of how righteous he is. He knew Lot and his family were there. And he says, I see how righteous Abraham is and how much he is. Abraham's known as the friend of God. And he goes before him and he says, Abraham, I can't hide this from you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy the city. And Abraham's response is the same response that us as Christians are supposed to have. He got on his knees and he began to pray to God and say, if there's 50 righteous people in that city, would you spare it? And God says, yes, absolutely, I'll spare the city for 50 righteous people. Well, he gets on his knees, he prays again. Would you do it for 45? Would you do it for 40? And he talks him down 6 times. He goes before God and he prays and says, God, for less and less amount until it's down to 10 people. Where God says, for 10 people, 10 righteous people, I will save the city. And thinking about that number specifically, 10. Well, if we read through the Bible, we find out that Lot was there, that he had at least 4 daughters. His wife was there, and he had 2 that were married. So that right there is 10 people. So basically, the prayer that God answers was said, if Lot and his family were doing what was right, if just simply those people are doing what's right, I will save that entire city. If those 10 people, if Lot's family was doing what is right and doing what he's supposed to do, if those 10 people live righteously, I'll save the city. That was the prayer that God accepted through Abraham because of his prayer, because of his righteousness. But of course, God looked through the city, and he couldn't find 10 righteous people. He couldn't find Lot's family. And in fact, as we read through it, when Lot comes to him and says, hey, these angels have come, and these angels told me that the city's going to be destroyed, we have to get out of here, his own family mocks him. They think he's joking. They think he's just making jokes, mentioning God, mentioning this destruction that's going to come. And he's looking around, and he tells his own family, and they just laugh. They say, oh, sure, who's this God you're talking about? Who is he going to destroy the city? Is this going to be some king that's going to come and destroy? Yeah, sure, you know. And that's so sad to think about, that his own family had no knowledge about God, or at least so little of it, that when Lot talked about God, the person who walked with Abraham as he was receiving these promises from God of becoming the father of many nations, as he was seeing these altars that Abraham would build and the blessings that would come upon him, this person walked side by side with Abraham. Yet, his own family, by the end of this, just showing the depravity of how far he fell from where he was walking side by side with Abraham, who walked with God, to where his own family, the people who were closest to him, would laugh and mock at the mention of the name of God. And that sad decline, but you see that Abraham's prayer brought it to a point where God was willing to do it if simply his family would repent and do what was right, if they were living righteously. And for us as Christians, we have a responsibility to be praying for other people. We have a responsibility to pray for others, to pray for our family, to pray for those closest to us. We have that responsibility because, it was talked about this morning, our job is to pray for other people, to other Christians, to especially those who are closest to us. And God might be willing to step in and intervene for a situation that they may not even see coming. Lot didn't know that city was going to be destroyed, but Abraham knew. Abraham saw it coming, and Abraham prayed. And God was willing to spare it if simply they would have repented and turned and started doing what was right and being righteous. And he was willing to do that. And for us as Christians, it's a great example of what we are supposed to be. As Pastor talked about this morning, we are to be praying for other Christians. We're to be praying for other people. If we see someone who's strayed, who's fallen away, who maybe you don't see them at church anymore and you wonder, where have they been? Well, maybe that's a person you need to pray for. You need to tell them that you're praying for them. And a lot of times it doesn't come just by praying for them one time. They, you know, get right, they start coming back in church, everything's fine. A lot of times it takes years and years and years of praying and pleading with them to come back. And I think about people in my own life, I talk about it quite frequently, but my grandparents, of how long it took. It took years and years and years of praying for them before they ever trusted in Christ. And it took a lot of hardship and a lot of things just for them to be able to accept Christ into their lives. And I don't know who that is for you, but we as Christians are commanded, just as Abraham here, to be praying for other people, to live our lives in prayer for them, to try to reach the hard cases and not give up on them just because they don't listen the first time, but to keep continuously praying. And just as Abraham went before God and prayed over and over again, if there's this many people, if there's this many people, we need to go to God over and over and over again, continually praying and pleading our case before God and begging for his mercy, begging to work on their heart, because I can't change a heart. But God can through the power of the Holy Spirit. God can change. And as we see, even still, Lot, when he was warned, because God through his mercy decided, okay, well, they're not living righteously, but I'll still warn them because of Abraham. Because of the grace that I found through Abraham, I'm going to warn and I'm going to save his family. Even if they're not living right, I'm not going to save the city because of the wickedness, but I'll save his family. And even then, you see the hesitancy of Lot to, I'm not sure. So then God has to send angels. And those angels go and tell him, and Lot still is not sure. He's still hesitant. But you see that eventually they escaped. After all that, all the excuses, all the arguments, after the pleading and pleading, and the angels coming to him again and warning him that this destruction has come, eventually they were saved. And sometimes that's what it's going to take. It's going to be us going before them. It's going to be us telling them that, hey, destruction's coming if you keep heading down this path, and warning them that, hey, what you're doing is wrong. That there's destruction coming if you keep down this path. And they may not listen the first time. We may have to go to them over and over and over again and keep telling them and telling them until eventually God works on their heart and they turn and repent of that. But we see that those first two things, we saw that they were shown what to do. They were saved from destruction. But now I want to turn the corner and kind of explain where this happened, how this all started, and really to turn the focus onto Lot's wife and really show the focus on why we need to remember Lot's wife. Because we see, thirdly, that separation was their downfall. In Genesis 19, verse number 14, it says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws." And we see in this passage that, as I mentioned, that when he went to his sons-in-laws, the people who are closest to him, his family, and he said, God is going to destroy the city. We need to get up. We need to get out of here. They laughed as if he was mocking them, mentioning even the name of God. And the reason why that was is because he never mentioned God. He never talked to them about it. He never even brought up the name of God to these people. That was a foreign thought for them, so much so that when he even mentioned the name, they thought he was joking. But you see, the reason why that was the case was because they weren't separated. They were living within the walls of the city. And it started for Lot as just a look. I'm going to look and I see it. It looks good. It's a beautiful city. It's a plains that are green, and I'm going to just sit there. But then he looked, and he saw, and he set his tent there, and he's just, I'm going to sit on the outskirts. I'm just going to be there. And slowly, gradually, he declined till he moved into the city. And as the Bible tells us, he was either some kind of high-ranking person in the city to the point of where he was at the gates greeting people as they would come in. This wicked and vile city that God said, I'm done with. There's no redeeming, that I'm going to destroy with fire. Lot sitting there at the gate, welcoming people in, greeting them, inviting them to his house. And you see the depravity as you keep reading the chapter of this city, but Lot was the one sitting at the gate welcoming him in. So he had some kind of position or some kind of power within that city. And you see that the depravity in his own life, and where he fell from being walking side by side with Abraham to now being someone who's inviting people into this wicked city and welcoming them and bringing them into his own house. And they were too close to the wickedness that they lost all their godly influence. Now, we live in a very wicked world. There's no denying that. We live in a world that's completely against God. We live in a world that's anti everything that's true, everything that's right, everything that's good. And it doesn't take a lot of work to find that and to see that. And we can't get out of this world. We can't just up and leave it and move to a new country, move to a new place. There's no leaving it. We're in this world. But that doesn't mean we have to be close to this world. It's our job as Christians to be separate from the world. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." The Bible says to come out from among them and be ye separate. The Bible is very clear that just because we're in this world, we're not to be of this world. We're not to follow the world's systems. We're not to be a part of this world. Because the Bible says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The Bible makes it clear that just even getting near it, getting close to it, just getting just a little bit is enough to ruin it. You think of the analogy of like a rotten apple. You take a rotten apple and you throw it in with a bunch of good apples. What happens? That rotten apple doesn't become good, but it ruins all the apples that are around it. And that one rotten apple will ruin all those good apples that would be good to use to eat, to bake, to do whatever with. Those are now ruined and they're worthless and they have no influence because of one bad apple. And that's how it is as Christians. Our influence is something that takes years and years and years to build up. our reputations, our character, it takes something that's years of work to build up, but it takes just moments of just dabbling in something we shouldn't be doing. Just to go around these people because, well, they're okay, they're not saved, they're not Christian, but they're just okay people, but they do these things. And just get around that for just a little bit, and that little bit of leaven starts to work inside of us, and if we're not careful, that'll spoil our entire lives, ruin our influence to the point of where we can get to a place where even mentioning the name of God, whether it be to our coworkers or to the people around us, we're even mentioning that name is a foreign thought to them, to that they think we're joking. And that's how it was in life a lot. It didn't start that way. It started where he was walking side by side with Abraham, the friend of God. He was there when he built the altars. He was there when he received the promises. He was walking side by side. But slowly and slowly, he turned more and more wicked to the point of where they didn't even know. No one around him knew that he even believed in God. They thought it was a joke, and you see that decline. And you see that Abraham was the friend of God, but that wasn't enough, because just because he was close to someone who was close to God, that didn't make him automatically a good person or a right person. It takes our own personal choice to separate from the world, because what happened is immediately they got into a disagreement and they separated. Abraham separated from Lot for their disagreements, for their situations, and immediately he started to follow the world, to set up, to look at it, to see how good it was. And the world's enticing. It is. If I'm being honest with myself, there are things in this world that are enticing, that look good. And the world makes things look really good. If you watch the commercials on TV, if you see the advertisements, the things that are on display, the world looks really good. And it's set up that way so that, you know, you see the commercials of someone drinking a Coca-Cola. And now immediately you want a Coca-Cola. We're wired that way to fall prey for these things, these advertisements. And not all of those desires obviously are wrong, but the world makes their stuff look so good. And then when it comes to church, it's, oh, well, I have to go to church. It's work to come to church because, oh, I have to come back on Sunday night, or I have to come to church on Wednesday, or I have to go out soul winning. I have to spend my time and make these sacrifices. And it's work to come to church, but it's easy to enjoy those pleasures. And a lot of times that's the case. A lot of times we don't feel well. And it's hard to come to church. It's hard to get up, and it's hard to move around because of injuries and illnesses and all these. And a lot of times it is, but it's easy to sit there and just watch, and, you know, with all the different modern technology and the social media, the just scroll and swipe and video after video after video. And there's a term that they use, it's called doom scrolling, where you just scroll and you swipe and you swipe and you swipe, and an hour's gone by and you don't even know it. And you've just lost that hour of time wasting it doing absolutely nothing. And that's the generation that I live in. That's my generation. It's only gotten worse and worse as it progresses, where people are just mindlessly walking through life, just scrolling through things, and they're being pushed these ideologies. They're being pushed this world system, and it's right in front of their faces. It's in the palm of their hand, and they don't even realize it. Yet they go and they go and they go and they go throughout their entire life, and then they come to church and they get 30 minutes of preaching. And that's all they get for the entire week. Maybe they read their Bible 5 minutes a day, but then they get hours and hours and hours of this world system, and then they're hanging around people of the world. People are unsaved. They're at public schools. They're with their friends. They're with all these different situations. They're in these environments where there's drinking and partying, and you're with coworkers who cuss, and they do all these things. They tell inappropriate jokes, and they do all this stuff. And then you come back to church, and you get a half hour. But then you're with those people 8 hours a day. And we wonder why our Christian life is so weak. It's because we're so ingrained in the world, and some of that we can't avoid. We can't just all quit our jobs, and we can't all just start, you know, going and living in hermits, being in the mountains and living by ourselves. We have to be in this world, but we don't have to be a part of this world. We have to come out from among them, and we have to be separate. And the Bible says in Romans 6, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, talking about separation. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Ye know not, or know ye not whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of unrighteousness, or servants of righteousness. And Paul explains, or the writer of Romans explains in this passage here, that just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not going to be influenced by this world, but just because we're influenced by this world doesn't mean we have to live it out. Doesn't mean we have to act like it. Doesn't mean we have to be a part of this world. And he, in fact, goes a step further and says, just because we're saved and we have the grace of God upon our lives and God will forgive us of our sins, should we continue to sin? God forbid. We're to be separate from the world. We're to be different from them. We're to come out from among them. And there's supposed to be a distinct difference to where the world shouldn't even recognize who we are. And I think to the people of the apostles, where people would look at them and they would question, what's wrong with you guys? Are you guys drunk? You guys look so happy. You look so different than us. And it's only you know, noon. Why are you guys acting this way? Are you guys on something? And it's, no, there was something different inside of them. There was the Holy Spirit inside of them. There was something that made them different from the people of the world that attracted them to wonder, what's different about them? Why is there a difference in their life when I'm this way? When trials come that I'm miserable, but they can go through it with a smile. When the people are telling the dirty jokes, they leave the room or they correct them. They take a stand. But I sit here and I listen to it. What's the difference with them? Are they just boring people? Are they just no fun? Or is there something that's different about them? And we as Christians are called to be different. We're called to be separate from them. And sometimes that may take a major drastic change of removing yourself from a situation. And it may not be easy. It may not be something that's fun. It may be something that's hard. It may be quitting a job. It may be giving up some certain thing because you know these people are going to be there. But whatever that situation is, we have to come from among them. We have to be separate from them. And we see in the life of Lot, the big fall that happened with his family is they were not separate from the world. They were so ingrained in that system, they were living there in that wicked and vile city, that when the people came and they were pressing upon the doors with the angels and they were saying, send them out to us. We just want to get to know these people, referencing it in a sexual nature, that he was willing to send out his own daughters and give them to these people. You see the wickedness and the depravity that Lot fell into. And he didn't start that way, but it was a slow decline to the point of where they didn't even recognize God, and he didn't even mention the name of God, where God couldn't find 10 righteous people in that whole city, including even his own family. And can that be said about us as Christians? If God was looking at the city and said, if I can find however many people are in your family, just living righteously, just doing what's right, whether that be 3, whether that be 4, whether that be 5, whether that be 10 people, if he said, and he looked at our church and said, if I could find 10 people in this church living righteously, living according to the principles of the Bible, doing what they're supposed to do, I would save this entire city. This city would come to Christ. There would be revival that would break out if just simply 10 people were in this city living right, doing what's right. Would he be able to find that? And my concern and my worry is that Christians, a lot of times we get so casual, and I'm guilty of this as well, that we get so casual or comfortable in our Christianity and we get in such a routine that we just do what we're supposed to do because we're supposed to do it. But we're not constantly learning. We hear the sermons on Sunday, but then by Monday comes around, we forget about them. We don't follow them. We just hear the word. We hear it and hear it and hear it, but we don't do anything with it. And I'm guilty about this as much as anyone else is. But the Bible says that it doesn't take Lot for the entire little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. For just a little bit of time for that whole thing to be ruined. And leaven in the Bible is always a picture of sin. It just takes a little bit of sin for our entire lives, our influence to be ruined. It just takes you to slip up one time and say that cuss word in front of your coworkers for any godly influence that you may have on them to be completely ruined. Or to laugh at that one joke they make, or to be scrolling on your phone and that one thing pop up and someone see it and say, well, I thought they were a Christian. But they look at that, they listen to that, they watch those things on TV, they laugh at these jokes. Well, what's the difference with them? That all influence you could possibly have on those people is gone. The things that we build up, the reputations that we build, not to glorify ourselves, but to show that we're Christians, that take years and years of work, that take a lot of effort, can be ruined in just simply a moment because of one little tiny sin that's in our lives. And you see that with Lot, where it started as just one thing of looking out and seeing the plains of Sodom and saying, that looks good. I'm just going to face that direction. I'm just going to be there, and that'll be okay. I won't go any farther than that. I'll just look at that direction, and it'll be fine. So eventually, he moved into the city to where the point where he had no influence. But the last thing I want to see is the result of this, the result of not separating from the world. As we see, the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But I want us to see the result. And the result is that savorless salt is the denouement, which means the result. Genesis 19:26, we know how this story ends. We'll start in verse 24. It says, "And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from a pillar, or looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." And you see that the result of this situation, that she was given specific instructions, she was told what to do. And Jesus later on would say, go and remember, study, figure out, remember, and focus on Lot's wife. Why would that be the case? Because you see the result of all this stuff that Lot brought his family into, the backslidingness, the being part of the world, the not separating, the sin and depravity that they became, to the point of where they latched onto this world, that as they were escaping, the Bible doesn't give us the reason, but I imagine it was because she was worried about something behind her. Whether it be because she heard the destruction or she was worried about the things she left behind. It doesn't matter what that situation was, but as she was escaping, she looked back, and immediately, as the Bible says, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And salt is an interesting thing because the Bible talks about salt a lot in the New Testament. It talks about us as Christians as the salt of the earth. The Bible says that ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? If you have salt and it becomes stale and it becomes savorless, well, then what good is it? It's no better to be cast into the ocean or cast into the sea or just thrown away because it's worthless salt. And you look at the life of Lot's wife. She was escaped. She was saved. She had her freedom. She was able to go out, and she would have been able to live the rest of her life knowing that God spared her life, knowing that she had that freedom. But in that instant, whatever the situation was, whatever she was worried about, whatever things she thought she may have left behind, she looked back. And in that moment, she became savorless salt. And I'm worried about our Christians throughout, not just our church, but throughout the entire world, that our Christians are just a bunch of savorless salt. That as Christians, we try to be salt, we try to go out, we pass out tracts, but we're worthless. We're of no good. There's no power behind it. There's no Holy Spirit working through us. We're going out, we're doing it because it's routine, because it's just what we're supposed to do. We're just going through the motions. We're in church on Sunday. We're in church on Wednesday. We hear the messages, but then we don't do anything with them. And then on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we just live like the rest of the world. We do whatever we want, whatever feels good to us. Whatever they're doing, I'm going to do it. I'll go to these places because they're there, because my friends are there, because my coworkers are going to this place, whatever that situation is. We live like the world the rest of the week, and then we just go through the motions on Sunday. We go through the motions on Wednesday. When in reality, as Christians, we're supposed to be full-time Christians. We're to be Christians all the time, and we're to be the salt of this earth. And we wonder why the world is falling apart, it seems like. It's not the fault of the world. The world is going to get worse and worse, the Bible says. The world's going to wax worse and worse. And Jesus, in that passage, was talking about the end times, and he says, when that second kingdom comes, it's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be like the days of Noah, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's going to be a wicked and vile world, but the Bible calls us salt. We're the ones who are supposed to preserve this world. We're the ones who are supposed to go out and reach other people. But if that salt has lost its savor, it's worthless. It's meant to be just cast away and cast aside. It's of no value. And that's what happened with Lot's wife. And so Jesus, when he says, we're thinking about the end times, we're thinking about my coming, I want you, because the Bible says, whosoever tries to seek to save his life shall lose it. But whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall preserve it. And that's what Jesus said right after talking about that, saying, remember Lot's wife, because that person who tries to seek to save all the things that they had, their life, the things that were in the past, if he tries to seek and save those things, to reach back for those, he's going to lose his life just as Lot's wife did. But if they forget about those things, if they separate from those and they go and they give up everything they have, just as Jesus said, if you hate not your father and your mother, not talking about actually hating them, but giving them up because there's some greater purpose. If you hate not your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And it's time for us Christians to give up the things of the world and go forward and give up all these things and separate from them and be different. There should be a difference for us as Christians. There should be something different about us. When we're going throughout our day-to-day, it shouldn't be just on Sunday that we look different, we talk different, we act different. But that should be every single day of our lives. There should be a difference that other people can look and say, there's something different about them. When these situations are happening, when this bad stuff is coming, there's something different about them. And it's our job to go and show them why that difference is, to help preserve this world and help do all that we can for God's coming kingdom, for that second kingdom that's going to come. But if we're so worried and we're so caught up on what's behind us, the things of this world, the Bible says, behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The minute we get saved, all the things that are old, all the things in the past, all the things of this world, they're gone. They're worthless. But all the things that God has for us, all the things in God's word, all the promises that he's made, those have become new. Those are what we're supposed to reach for. We're not to turn around. The Bible says to press towards those things which are above. We're not to stop and take and carry all these things. We're to let go of all the weights that beset us, to go and to press towards the prize of Jesus Christ, of that high calling that he has. And the Bible says that if we're going to do that, we have to be a salt. We have to be the salt of this earth. And just as Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt here, that pillar of salt was worthless for nothing other than a memorial. It was worthless for nothing but just a pillar that people could look at and say, that's what happens when you turn back. And I don't want our Christians, I don't want my life to be a life that people look back on and say, that's what happens when you fall into sin. I don't want to be the example or the illustration of the person who did good and they started out fine, and then 10 years down the line, something happened, and now they're just another statistic of a Christian who messed up. I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and say, I was worthless. And just as Lot's wife, the only thing that she was good for now was just to be a remembrance for people who'd walk by. They would see this pillar of salt, and they would look and they would wonder, well, what was that about? Well, she turned back. She disobeyed what God had said. She turned back for whatever her reasons were, whether they were justified or not. She turned back as she was told not to do, and she fell into that, and because of that, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so for Christians, I think the application is pretty clear. That for us as Christians, we're not to turn back to the things of the world. We're to be different. We're to be separate from that moment we get saved. There's supposed to be a difference within us. We're not to do the things of the world. We're not to care for the things of this world, because we have a greater kingdom that's to come. And we're to live our lives for our King, for Jesus Christ, who died to pay for us, who loved us so. We're to love him because he loved us. And we're to live our lives in accordance to that. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And what the saying is, because we're saved, because we've trusted in Christ, because we're Christians, we're not to live in the things of the world. Those things have passed away. All things have become new. And because of that, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, not that we can reconcile people, not that we can save anyone on our own, but to do the same thing that God did to us, that we share that same message that was shared to us, and we go as an influence, as a salt of this earth, and go and give that influence to them. So that way, when they look, they see that difference, and they trust in Christ. And that's the ministry that's been given to us as Christians. But if we're not living the way that we ought to live, if we're not separate from this world, then we're just as Lot's wife here. We're worthless. We're good for nothing other than just to be another remembrance of another Christian who lived their life and did absolutely nothing for God. And I don't want to get to the end of my life and that be the case or what's said about me. I want it to be said that I made a difference, that I was shown what to do, that God showed me in his word what I'm supposed to do, to go out and give the gospel to every creature, of this is how I'm supposed to live my life, knowing that I was saved from destruction, knowing that God spared my life, that I don't deserve anything other than being in the lake of fire, that I don't deserve anything more than hell, but knowing that separation wasn't my downfall, that I was separate from the world, that there was something different about me, that when people looked at me, they saw that maybe he looks a little odd, maybe he looks different, but that's because he's a Christian, not because he's just trying to be weird, but because there's a difference about him. And because of that, I could get to the end of my life and know I wasn't just savorless salt, but that I was able to help do my part, do what I was supposed to do to help preserve this world and help bring others with me, so that one day when I stand before Christ, I can stand before him knowing that I gave my all for him, knowing that I can look at him and say, you gave everything for me. You came down, giving up all the riches and splendors of heaven. You came to die on a cross to pay for my sin when I didn't deserve it. But because of the love that you showed me, I gave my life for you. that I lived my life as a salt of the earth and did my best. And these people that are in heaven, they're here because of what you did for me and because the love that I have for you. And so the worry that I have for our Christians is that we're savorless salt. And so when Jesus says to remember Lot's wife, he's reminding us that if we're not careful, we're going to live this world, we're going to live just like the world, we're going to act like the world, and we're going to come to the end of our lives, and we're going to be nothing more than a pillar of salt, a worthless pillar that's going to be lost throughout the pages of history, that's going to have done nothing and been of no effect. And I don't want that said about my life, and I don't want that said about your life. And so that's the question for today. I want each of us to examine our lives, to look at it, and wonder, what kind of salt are we? Are we a salt like Lot's wife? Are we just a pillar that's there that serves as a memorial for a wasted life? Or are we, as the Bible says, the salt of the earth, doing our best and doing everything to try to live for Christ?